This morning's reading is known as the Great Commission, and is the last, according to Matthew's Gospel, recorded appearance, post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to his disciples. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, as Peter said earlier, we start a new term. And at St. Paul's, our core values are outreach, which is blessing others, taking the good news of Jesus out to the world, discipleship, getting closer to God and growing in our faith, and fun, enjoying it as we do so. And as he said, there's a new term card out today, which gives you details of our sermon series through the rest of the year. And I hope that you can see, if you take one of those, how this term, particularly the focus is on outreach. It's on strengthening us in our witness to Jesus, helping us to be better equipped to speak of him in the world. And in our morning Sunday services at 10:30, we're looking at a series of questions, as from next week, which people might throw at us. And I've put myself down to speak on a couple of those topics that I'm now thinking, why on earth did I say I'd speak on that? Because I don't know the answer. And so it'll be good for me to do some research beforehand and think about these things. But what we hope is that you will come along to those and be better equipped to answer your friends who ask those questions. And also, if you like, then if you know someone who asks that question, hasn't science disproved Christianity, or is God homophobic, then you can bring them to that service particularly, or get them to listen to the talk on the web. In the evenings, we're going through J. John's series of studies of the Ten Commandments, seeing how relevant and life-changing they can be for the 21st century, just 10. Then every so often, we've got special guest speakers coming. I especially recommend Jonathan Clark with Premier Radio, coming in a few weeks' time to speak on Christians and mental health. And Lyndon Bowring coming in November. Lyndon, head of care, who has access to the heart of government, knows what's going on, how Christ is working at the heart of Westminster. So fascinating things to look forward to, with a focus on changing the nation. That's what this term is all about. That's what this church is all about. It's about what every church, I hope, is about. Changing the nation for Christ, taking the good news of Jesus out to our society, because he wants to change the nation. What do we mean by that? What would it look like? Well, quite different in Christian terms from if, say, we were Muslims. Somebody produced a series of pictures a while back. What would have happened if Iraq had won the Gulf War instead of the coalition? Well, McDonald's might have looked a bit different, for example. Our own dear Queen would adapt fairly easily to wearing a headscarf. I did go on the web to try and find a picture of her wearing a burqa, but couldn't find that one. George Bush might have looked very different if Iraq had won. Sorry, if you're listening to this on the web, these are pictures coming up on the screen. And the United States would have distinctly had to change the way it welcomed people. But no, we're not talking about changing the nation in those ways. We're talking about changing the heart of the nation, the soul of the nation. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning, particularly if it's not something you've ever thought about, that Great Britain today, in this year, is a nation that is in need of change, that's crying out for change, that wants to change in certain respects. Firstly, in relation to the widespread dissatisfaction that people have with the deep-rooted unhappiness in our society. Oliver James is a psychologist whose work has been written about in most secular newspapers. I read him in The Guardian and in The Times, and this is a quote from The Times, I think it was. He says this: "We're suffering an epidemic of what I term the affluenza virus, putting a high value on money, possessions, appearances, physical and social, and celebrity. These values place you at greater risk of depression, anxiety, substance abuse, and personality disorder." Now, I don't know whether Olive James is a Christian or not. I have no reason to think that he particularly is. He's writing from a psychological perspective, from looking at studies and surveys of this nation over years, actually, of many nations, but this one in particular. And again, studies show that we are the wealthiest as a nation that we've ever been. And, you know, forget the recession. The recession does not make that much difference to the wealth of the nation compared with previous generations. Harold Macmillan said, "You've never had it so good," but it was nothing compared to what people have today. We live longer than any other earlier generation in this nation today. And yet, people are more unhappy than any generation, as surveys show. And there's more mental health issues. There are more people suffering from depression than ever before. And again, what the psychologists find is that wealth has not brought happiness, and that many, many people thought it would. They believe that life is getting better means we get a better standard of living. But actually, getting a better standard of living doesn't make people happier. So I want to change that in our nation. Secondly, isolation. This is a report from The Times, the end of last year. "Millions of young people in Britain are unhappy, lonely, or having problems in relationships, despite having potentially hundreds of friends on social networking sites," a poll suggests. "Loneliness was a major worry for 21% of people aged 18 to 24. Now, that's the generation who text each other more than anyone else, who Facebook each other more than anyone else, who ring each other on their mobiles more than anyone else, and yet they're saying, "We're lonely, we're isolated." And again, if you look at the statistic, the bare statistics for this nation, more people are living on their own than ever before in our history. More families are broken than ever before. More people are growing up without having two parents that they are in contact with than ever before. We have more broken relationships, more broken lives. We have a more broken society. Hoping that you won't think I'm getting political by saying that. That's just factually. And many, many people are lonely and isolated. Very few people, that's an exaggeration. An awful lot of people don't know who their neighbours are, which is something the previous generations could not imagine. In a town like Kingston, I don't know whereabouts each of you lives, but if you walk down into the centre of Kingston on a Saturday morning, thousands and thousands of other people around you, and yet the chances are that you will not meet anyone that you know or have a conversation with anyone that you relate to and who knows you. The people in the shops, the people you pass on the street. We are surrounded by strangers. And every morning, thousands, tens of thousands of people get into a metal compartment with a load of other people that they don't know. It's the same people every day, but they never talk to each other and go off to work in an office where perhaps they don't really know anyone terribly well and then return home at the end of the day. And that is our society. And it's a very isolating society. And that might have something to do with the mental health issues and the unhappiness that we looked at earlier. That's something I would like to see changed. And then the modern prophets of our nation, those who set themselves up against the church and get given airtime on radio, on television, get given their own series on Channel 4, offer us a vision of society and life which has at its heart meaninglessness. I quote one of their gurus, Richard Dawkins. He says this: "This is one of the hardest lessons for humans to learn. We cannot admit that things might be neither good nor evil, neither cruel nor kind, but simply callous, indifferent to all suffering, lacking all purpose."
And Dawkins says, let's sweep away Christianity. Let's destroy faith schools, shut them down, and let's put this in their place. Is that really what people want to hear? Well, no, he admits that people don't want to hear it. Nobody wants to hear that life is meaningless, purposeless, with no good nor evil, that life just is in its random way. Well, I'm not surprised, you know. It's not a great package to offer. I want to offer something different to our nation. But Channel 4 doesn't generally give the standard Christian message the same airtime as it gives to this. I want to change the nation. And the reason why I'm so excited about being part of the New Wine network of churches is because New Wine, like many other churches up and down the nation, but New Wine has a vision to change the nation. And their new strapline launched at the summer conference this summer was Local Churches Changing Nations. For those of you who've never heard of New Wine, most people know about it because it's a big conference that meets in Shepton Mallet every summer for 2 weeks. And partners with one for youth called Soul Survivor. But it's much more than that. It's actually a network of churches, a relationship between churches up and down the country, and when I say the country, actually throughout the world now, of people who have a vision that God can change our nation. And God is the answer to the problems of meaninglessness and isolation and unhappiness. And it is so encouraging. Although it's much more than a summer conference, it's so encouraging to go to a summer conference with 12,000 other people who actually have the same vision, have the same dream, have the same hope, have the same belief. And I came back from this summer's conference reinforced in that hope, reinforced in that vision, reinforced in that dream, and blessed by being together with other like-minded church leaders who have the same heart. And as a church, we're signed up to being part of New Wine as a network across the nation. And I'm pleased with that and proud of that and believe that there's so much more we can do together. And if you think of the church, because you read the newspapers or you watch the television, as small, beleaguered and irrelevant, it's not true. There are millions of people up and down the land who share this heart and share this vision and want to see the nation changed. And the reason, one of the reasons that we want to see the nation change is not just because we see the problems, but because Jesus told us that's what we should do. You heard it in our reading that Anne just read. Jesus says in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Jesus says, go and change all the nations, because we live in this one, go and change this one. Go and don't just sprinkle Christianity onto them, baptize them, that's a good start, but make disciples of them. Help them to change their whole life. And a disciple is someone who walks with a teacher, someone who walks with Jesus. The first thing we need to do is ourselves, change ourselves, that we become disciples, that we walk with Jesus day by day. But our vision, our hope, our dream is that in our society, people walk with Jesus. People know Jesus as their Savior, as their friend, as their Lord. And find in him the answer to their unhappiness. Find in him the answer to their isolation. Find in him hope and meaning and purpose. And that's the challenge before us this term. Well, it's the challenge all the year round, but we especially focus on it this term. To reach out to our friends and neighbours. And we can do that. I was talking about this at St. Paul's Night on Thursday. It works in three ways. First of all, we invite people in. There's all sorts of things in our services I've mentioned already, things you can invite people to, in our quiz night coming up in October, in our Christmas carol services, all sorts of things we can invite people to and say, come in, Saturday, the Heritage Open Day, come in and see that we're actually quite normal, really. And actually, we've got a hope. Actually, we've got a joy that you can share. But more than that, we also go out. We go out to our neighbours. We go out to our community. We go out to our colleagues with the good news of Jesus' love. We go out in groups such as Kingston Church Action on Homelessness, Refugee Action Kingston, to serve and bless our community. And then we also support and encourage those who go out on our behalf to the wider world, our mission partners, and organisations like Oxygen, whose commissioning services will be held here in a couple of Saturdays' time. And the YMCA, on whom we're going to focus one Sunday in October. We support those who go out on our behalf because we want to change the nation. And we believe that together we can do that. On our own, it's quite hard work. But you know what? In this passage of Jesus, if you're feeling a bit challenged, Jesus gives us three wonderful encouragements to say, hey, don't be put off. Don't give up at the first hurdle. Let me tell you how we can do this together. The first encouragement is this, for me anyway. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, de-blah-de-blah. Why am I encouraged by that? Why? It's fantastic that Jesus came to the disciples, and some of them went, ooh, is that really him? Are you sure? Is he telling us that? Not sure about that. And Jesus said, right, those of you who worship, come with me. We're going to change the world. Those of you who doubt, go to the fire reserved for you from the beginning of the world. No, he doesn't say that. He says, those of you who doubt, well, you just sit here because I can't use you. I'll just take the lot that I can use. No, he doesn't say that. He says, all of you go and make disciples. All of you. I can use all of you. I've chosen all of you. Yeah, the ones who doubt and the ones who worship. No difference at all. No distinction. So those of you who are sitting there thinking, well, he's the vicar. He would do those things. I'm not sure I've got that kind of courage or faith. Or Jesus chooses you and says, doesn't matter if you're a bit doubtful. I can use you as well. Just join me. Come with me. We can do this together. And I just think that's so encouraging. That the ones who doubt are treated in exactly the same way as the ones who worship. They're all brought on board. They're all sent together. And so in this church, this morning, you know, some of you have got real faith and you're really up for this. Yes, let's go and change the nation. And some of you are going, well, sounds an interesting idea. Willing to give it a go, I suppose. Jesus says to all of us, come on board. Together we can do this. You don't have to be super Christian to be part of Jesus' church and to change the nation with him. Second encouragement, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Forever he will be the Lamb upon the throne. We sang a little earlier. He's on the throne. All authority has been given to him, and it's his church, his mission, his action that we're going on. It's not up to me. It's not up to the Pope with us in a fortnight or so. It's not up to the Archbishop of Canterbury, certainly not up to the Vicar of St. Paul's Church to make this happen. I haven't got all authority. No, it's Jesus' work. It's Jesus who is at work in the world. It's his authority. He's the one with the power. And he's the one who can change the world and who does change the world. All we have to do is look back in history and see what he's done again and again and again to encourage us to think he can do this. Michael Green, formerly professor of New Testament, said this, the church, beginning from a handful of uneducated fishermen and tax gatherers, swept across the whole known world in the next 300 years after the resurrection of Jesus. It's a perfectly amazing story of peaceful revolution that has no parallel in the history of the world. All authority belonged to not a handful of uneducated fishermen and tax gatherers, but Jesus. And so through them, through these frankly, no hopers, failures, people who again and again in their ministry that we find in the Bible let Jesus down. With them, he changed the world. So with us, this ragtag bunch of believers gathered here this morning, probably about as many as were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, probably about the same number, he could change the world because the authority is his, not mine, not ours. Give you another example. Those of us who are as old as me will remember the astonishing, amazing events of 1989 when the Berlin Wall came down. Those of you who are younger probably can't appreciate just how unbelievable it was as we watched the television or listened to the radio and heard the news that people from west and east were freely flowing one to the other. It was just unimaginable. It was just unthinkable. And yet, for those who were following the story close up, what they said was, we see God at work. This is a CNN producer, Bud Boltman. We in the media watched in astonishment as the walls of totalitarianism came crashing down. But in the rush to cover the cataclysmic events, the story behind the story was overlooked. We trained our cameras on hundreds of thousands of people praying for freedom, votive candles in hand. And yet we missed the transcendent dimension, the explicitly spiritual and religious character of the story. We looked right at it and could not see it. He says, when I saw that wall come down, I realize now with hindsight, people's prayers were being answered. God was on the move. God was at work. And 2 years later, a group of American Christians went to Russia, went to the Soviet Union as it was then, and met with close supporters of Mikhail Gorbachev and the president himself. And again, if you're too young to remember this, it's hard to imagine how incredible this story is. And they met with, this was 1991, a KGB vice chairman, Nikolai Stolyarov, who said this: political questions cannot be decided until there is sincere repentance, a return to faith by the people. That is the cross I must bear. I've been a member of the party for 20 years. In our study of scientific atheism, we were taught that religion divides people. Now we see the opposite. Love for God can only unite. Somehow we must learn to put together the missionary role. Now this was just amazing to them, to those who were listening, that someone who worked for the KGB in a high position, who had tried to wipe out Christianity, tried to stamp out the church, now said, we've got it wrong. And we know, actually, you've got the answers. And we have seen incredible changes in Russia. Sadly, we have not seen the changes that Christianity can bring. There was a kind of flowering, and then some of the doors were shut again. And we can still hope and pray for that nation that true religious freedom can come to Russia. But even what we see is inconceivable if you look at it from the 1980s, the early 80s. God has answered prayers. God has changed a nation. And he can do it. He can do it in our nation as well, in its different role, its different way. Final encouragement. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus says, I'm going away. I'm going to the Father. I'm going back to the glory of heaven. But I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm going to stay with you in the form of the Spirit, the Comforter. Another one just like me. Only whereas there's just one of me and I'm in one place at one time, he will be within you. He will live among you and live in your hearts. So that Paul says, the church, this gathering this morning, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives here among us, in our midst, by his personal indwelling presence. But more than that, he says, when you go home, if you're a Christian, then you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And God lives in you, in your heart, in your life, to help you live the life you want to live as his follower, to help you share the good news with those you meet. You're not on your own. You're not being sent out with a pep talk, right, chaps, we're going to change the nation, off you go and do it. Actually, God who lives within us and among us says, I'm with you and I will help you. Well, just let me do the work through you to change the nation, to change companies, to change the health service, to change the school system, the prison system, to change families, streets, communities, to change the nation, one life at a time. That's the challenge before us this morning, this week, this term, always. But that's the inspiration that Jesus is reigning. He's the authority. That's the encouragement that he's with us, he's within us, and he will help us to do his work. And society, which is in many, many cases lonely, isolated, hopeless, and depressed, and looking for a solution, but not looking here, not looking in the right place,
needs to hear this good news. So will you join me on that quest? Will you work with Jesus on that mission? Because the mission the world desperately needs, and it's a wonderful mission that Jesus entrusts to you and to me to go out and do it. The local church is the hope of the nation. We are part of a local church that can change the nation. If you're willing, let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is big stuff. And we thought we were coming to church just to sing a few songs and meet one another and have a cup of tea. And suddenly we're being asked to change the nation. For many of us, that's kind of scary. That's daunting. We don't feel adequate to the task. I pray that you'd come to us by your Holy Spirit and encourage us, comfort us, strengthen us, and inspire us to realize that that's how it's always been, that you've always used weak, fallible people like those early disciples, and through them you've changed nations. So help us to be a church that changes this nation, that changes Kingston, changes our communities. Help us to have that vision and to have that passion as a church and as individuals. Thank you that the authority is yours and you rule and reign, and it's your work we go on. Keep us firm in that hope and in that faith this week, this term, and always. Amen.